I'm going to ask that we stand as we read our text in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Shall we stand as we read the Word of God? And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Talitha, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Seliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, which is the Tershatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way and eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites filled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and plane and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one, upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come together, or come again out of the captivity, made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. You may be seated. As we mentioned last night in our fellowship meeting, Brother Helton preached a message on the first 12 verses of the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. And in this message, he was talking about the fact that the people had desired the Word of God, that the preacher had brought the Word and presented it to the people, that the people respected the Word, stood up when it was opened and while it was being read, and that they received the Word that was presented to them. The Word was preached in such a way that they could understand it, and the people respected it, and they received it. The thing that, as I thought about the message and began just considering it, I began thinking about what happened as a result of such a message and as a result of the event that took place. I remind you again that the people wanted it. The people had requested that Ezra, the scribe, that he bring the book of the law of Moses to them. They wanted it. And when he brought it to them, they respected it and they received it. Now, I've preached from this passage many times, and we heard the message last night, and certainly we rejoice in the message that we learned from those 12 verses. But oftentimes I think that we consider such an event and say, well, that happened, and then we just sort of put it in our mind as if it took place at this particular time, and then it was over and that was the end of it. But it wasn't the end of it. As we read in the verses to go on, that more things happen. And this is what happens. This is the result of a revival. You see, a lot of people think that a revival is where an evangelist goes out and gets a lot of people saved. No, the revival takes place when God's people hear the message and become closer to the Lord and start conforming more to the things of God. Then they begin doing what they're supposed to, and as a result of they being in the place that they should be, they witness and talk to the lost more, and they live in such a way that the lost can see it, and the lost are saved. The result of a revival is sometimes that lost people are saved, but not necessarily all the time. The result of the revival is that God's people are brought closer to the Lord, they're revived, and they start serving God more. So this is what we see here. The word that Ezra brought to the people in these first 12 verses brought a revival to the people. Now let me remind you of something that's found in the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles, for instance, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, a passage of Scripture that I'm sure most everybody can remember, if they haven't memorized it, can remember hearing many times this passage being read. But let's look at it. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." This is what brings about a revival. When God's people humbles themselves and prays and seeks the face of God and turns from their wicked ways, this is when God hears, and this is what brings revival. Well, as we think about that, we see that this is what has happened. The people themselves humbled themselves. They desired the Word of God. They listened attentively, as we read in the first 12 verses. They listened attentively to the message as it was brought. The message was brought and preached by the preacher. They was read distinctly and explained so that the people could understand what the message was all about. So we see that the people had a revival. Now, notice, I want you to note, first of all, verses 10 through 12. "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." We see that they understood the words that had been declared. We see that they went away rejoicing in what they had heard and what they had learned. We see that they went and they prepared for themselves, and they thought about their neighbor who could not prepare for themselves. In other words, they began to think beyond themselves. You see, what happens with most of God's people most of the time is that we begin to allow the old nature to have control, which makes us be self-centered. This causes us to think about nothing but ourselves. This is our old nature, and so whenever the farther we away from the Lord we go, the more we become centered in ourselves. And so the first thing that has to happen for us to begin to be revived and to begin to serve God like we should is that the first thing that has to happen is that we have to get away from this self-centeredness. We have to get away from being selfish and start thinking about others. Our first desire then is that we should start thinking about what others need and having a desire to help them. You think about it and just look at your own life and think about in your own life how much of your time when you're praying or when you're doing things, how much of your time is spent strictly for yourself? Or how much of it is spent for others? How much of your prayer life do you pray for others? Or is most of your time that you're praying for yourself? You see, this is how we can gauge it. We can look at our life. Think about our prayer. What kind of prayers are we making? Lord, give me this and help me with this and take care of this in my life. Or Lord, help me to be a blessing to so-and-so, or so-and-so is in need, so-and-so is sick, or this person has a hard time, is having a hard time right now. Help me to be concerned about them. Help me to help them. And on like this. So how much of your prayer life is self-centered? How much of your prayer life is for others? How much of your daily life is self-centered? Or how much of it is for others? This is what we see, and this is the first thing that happened. The first thing that happened to them was, after they understood the word, was that they went to prepare for themselves, as they were told to do, but also for others. Send portions to those who for whom nothing is prepared, for those who have a need, have a concern or have a need, and send portions for them. So the first thing we see then is that they begin to be looking to and thinking about others, and this is what brings a missionary spirit in the part of an individual, is when we have a concern for others. When we have a concern for others, then we're going to go out to them and take to them the message that they need. When we don't have a concern for them, we're not going to tell them about the things of God. Thus we don't witness to our loved ones. Thus we don't witness to our neighbors. We don't witness to other people because we're not thinking about their needs. We're not concerned about the fact that they are lost and they need a Savior. And the first start of a revival is that that as we are about our daily business, we're ready to send portions to those who need it. We're ready to take the message to someone who's lost. We're ready to take help to someone. We're ready to think about others. We should be concerned about helping other people. This is first. This is what happens in our life. So then we see that after we begin to think about those things, then the next thing that comes in our mind is to consider how much we've been obedient to the things of God. I want you to notice in verse 14 of our text, it says that they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Verse 17, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. You'll see, do you see that the first thing, the next thing that happened was that the priests and all of them began to study to understand the words of the law, and they discovered some commandments that they had not been obeying. They discovered some things that they had not been doing. All right, let's look at that for just a moment. In the book of Leviticus, in the 23rd chapter, Leviticus 23 and verse 34, first of all, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." Now in verses 40 through 43, it says, "Ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year, which shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Again in Deuteronomy, in the 16th chapter, Deuteronomy 16 and verses 13 through 15, he says, "Thou shalt observe the feast of the tabernacle 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter, thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hand. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice." So what we see here is that God had said to them, when you observe this feast will be observed for 7 days in the place that I tell you, and when you come to observe it, you will build you a booth. You'll take, and he told them what they would take. They would take the boughs of certain trees, and you will build you booths, and you will spend 7 days there in those booths to worship God at this particular feast. Now, the reason for this will be for several reasons. One was that you'll have a place to stay while you spend the 7 days in worship during this particular time. The second is that when your children see you do this, you will be able to say to them, "This is what God has taught us. This is what happened to the people of God when God led them out," and can teach them the message of redemption, how that God redeemed the children of Israel, brought them out, and they were they dwelt in booths as they journeyed, and so on and so forth. So we see that what they were to do, they were to do this so that they would spend those 7 days worshiping God, and that they would use those 7 days as a witness to the children that were there with them. Now, what had happened was that the children of Israel had begun to be lax about obeying God. They had begun to fail to build the booths. Now, this implies that not only did they fail to build the booths and stay in them for the 7 days, they had not worshipped like they should during those 7 days. They did not use that time of worship as a time to praise God and be a witness to the children that would observe it. They were failing in that responsibility. So they hadn't built the booth to stay the entire time. I can just hear some of them as they said, "Well, we can't stay 7 days because I can't leave my property that long. I can't leave my flocks that long. Or I've got this that I have to do. I've got engagements that I'm obligated to keep. So therefore I can't spend the 7 days. And therefore I won't have to build the booth because I won't have to be there that long anyhow." And the people began to make excuses to not do what they were supposed to do. And pretty soon they got to the place that they totally forgot that they were supposed to do those things. And they hadn't done it for a long time. Now, a revival has come in their midst, and they have learned from the Word of God that there's things that they should do, And so they begin to study more to see what else they need to do. And in studying more, they found out that they were supposed to worship in this way. And they hadn't done it. So they began to do it. The result then was that they began to worship like they were supposed to, and they began to witness like they were supposed to. Notice, if you will, it says in the, well, let's get back here to my text. In the 15th verse, it says that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities, and in Jerusalem they began to proclaim the things that they were supposed to do. They published it. They told the people the things they were supposed to do. They hadn't done that. And now they were doing it. So they worshipped and they witnessed to the people. So I think about this, and I think about what happened to them. I think about how we, as God's people, should learn from this. And so the first thing that we need to think about is, first of all, do we desire the Word of God like they did? Do we want to hear it? Are we ready to listen? Do we listen attentively? Do we get the lesson that God has for us? If so, then we should begin to ask ourselves, well, what have I been negligent in my life as far as worshiping and serving God? They were negligent in this. What have I been negligent in? What have I failed in? What commandments of God have I not done? Well, their commandments that they had not done were commandments around worship. So let's just take ours and think about around worship. The first one was in assembly. They were to be there for 7 days. They were to build booths so they could have a place to stay while they were there, and so they could witness to the children. All right? What about our assembly? What about our worship? In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we all know this passage, but let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." All right? Now, we say, well, I never miss a Sunday service. I'm always there on Sunday morning, and maybe even on Sunday evening. But where do we read in the Word of God where it says that that's the only time we're supposed to worship? In fact, we don't find anywhere in the Scriptures where it says you have to meet on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday. In fact, what we find in the Word of God is more the indication and implication is that we should worship every day of the week. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, for instance, verse 42, Acts 2 and verse 42, first of all, it says here, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And in verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." In fact, you find more of the idea. Sure, they met on the first day of the week, but you also find that they met every day. They worshiped every day. So what we see is that if we are going to serve our God, then we're going to want to worship whenever we could possibly do it, whenever there's an opportunity, whenever the doors are open. Nowhere are we limited to those days, but actually we are told to worship, to assemble, to meet together. And we need to ask ourselves the question, do I desire to be in the house of God, or would I rather be somewhere else whenever the doors are open? What is more important in this world than being in the house of God? So we need to think about that. Another thing we need to think about is that in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 13, it tells us here, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," chapter 4 and verse 13, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." we see again that it says that we should be have a oneness as a church in our worship. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We are spoken of as being one body in Christ. We should be a one unit in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. For ye being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The psalmist says this in the 133rd Psalm, Psalm 133, and in verse 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So, again, we see then that the Bible says that we should be a unit. We should be a oneness in the church. Are we negligent in that? Are we to the place where we, in thinking more about self and less about others, that we're not walking together as a unit? We need to think about that and see if that's something that we're not doing as a child of God. Another thing that we need to think about is, how about our prayer life? In the book of Lamentations in the third chapter and in verse 41. Lamentations 3 and 41 says, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. You see, what happened on the day when Ezra preached to the people here, they lifted up their hands to God, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They prayed, and they worshiped in their prayer. When we pray, do we worship in our prayer? How much time do we spend in our closet? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Matthew 6 and verse 6, that thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How much time do we spend in our closet praying for ourselves, praying for our brothers and sisters, praying for our church, and for our pastor, for the things that we're supposed to be praying for? How much time do we spend in prayer? Or have we lost it, like the children of Israel had lost it as far as building the booth? They had even gotten to the place that they had forgotten that they were supposed to do that. They hadn't done it for so long that they had forgotten that they were supposed to do that. How about in our prayer life? You say, well, I pray every day, but let me ask you this. How about in your prayer life? How much do we pray where we're praying for others? Or are we in this spending a time of being selfish in our prayers? We are to pray without ceasing, as we're told. How much do we help one another? They help one another, as we read in our passage. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we should be thinking about others in our prayers and in helping one another. Well, they repented of their sins. They did what they were supposed to do. We need to think about repenting and serving God like we should. The psalmist says in the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34 and verses 14 through 18, depart from evil and do good. seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The psalmist says in the 51st Psalm and verse 17, Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And of course we're told in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about repentance? Have we neglected repentance in our life to the point that we're not where we ought to be and what we ought to be? And then finally, the next thing that they did was that they witnessed. They witnessed. They worshiped properly and they witnessed to the people round about them. They went to where they were supposed to go, and they witnessed. The psalmist says in the 18th Psalm, Psalm 18 and verse 49, Psalm 18 and verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. It says, I will give thanks among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. In Mark the 5th chapter and the 19th verse, when the man of the Gadarenes had been delivered from all of the demons, he wanted to go with the Lord. And in verse 19 of Mark chapter 5, this is what the Lord said to him, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and has had compassion on thee. He said, no, you can't go with me now. You must go and witness and tell others what's happened to you. Mark 13 and verse 10. Mark 13 and verse 10 says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Mark 16 and verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we see that we are told in the Scripture that we are to witness, to take the gospel into all the world. We need to learn the lesson that the people learned in the day of Ezra the scribe, when he preached to them the Word of God. And they remembered, they searched the Scriptures and found what they had been negligent in, and they corrected it. We need to search our lives and see how much we have been negligent in our service to God and correct that so that we can worship properly and so that we can witness like we're supposed to. Then we will be the kind of servants that we ought to be as we live in this world, doing the things that we're supposed to do as individuals and as a church. We are to be witnesses for our Lord. We are to think about others and serve Him and worship Almighty God. So let's strive to learn from the Word of God the things that we need to know so we can understand more how we are supposed to serve our Lord. Shall we stand to be dismissed?